Hallelujah. You know, she mentioned birthing place, and this is something that Tina taught on, did an excellent job on Thursday night, because see, it is a birthing place. And she made mention that, you know, what you need to be seeking is a place where your vision, where God has put you to birth what is in you. And as we begin to know that, we begin to recognize why it is that maybe I have certain things going on in my life. Because in the place of birthing is obviously also going to be a place that's not always comfortable. It may not always be comfortable, but you're still going to be right. I know that the ladies can definitely agree with that. But one of the things that she began to bring out was that how much God delights to bring birth out of barrenness, to bring life out of nothing, to bring life out of brokenness and adversity. You know, you had Isaac and Samuel and Samson and John the Baptist and many others that were all brought forth out of barrenness. Time and time again, God has taken that which was barren, that which was unfruitful, and broken the unfruitfulness and brought forth life. Brought forth something that began to change not only them, but it began to change their nation. These men affected a nation and affected generations in some cases. How would it like to be in John the Baptist? Because he got to announce the Christ. See, that's the kind of power that can be released when birth comes out of brokenness and barrenness. If you open up to James, we'll go to James 1. It seems like the discussion of adversity, difficulty, seems to be something that's going on in people's lives. As we begin to recognize that, we can also begin to recognize what God wants us to do about it. Because, see, that's the response that comes out of us is what will determine what happens. James 1, verse 2 says this, "Consider it or count it all joy, my brethren, when you're in various trials." Now, how many of you want to do that? Count it all joy when you're in various trials. How many of you just get excited to count it joy when you're in a trial? This is his exhortation, though. Count it all joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let the endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That you may be whole and well, lacking nothing. That you may have the whole purpose of God stored within you and operating through you. This is what he's beginning to exhort you to do. This is what he's beginning to exhort you to understand and to relate to. Count it all joy. When you look and watch a movie, when does the joy come? When does the joy come? At the end. At the end. And that's what he's trying to get you to begin to do. From the very minute that the trial begins, to begin to look and know the end, because you know your God. When you know your God, you can know the end. We can look to the book, and the book in the end tells us we win, right? Okay, then so therefore, because we know our God, we know the end. We may not know in the meantime what's going to happen from the first to the middle to the end, but what we can know is that the end will be what God has intended for it to be. We can know that God is going to bring forth something that will be multiplied better than we can understand. And that's the part that he's looking for us to do. He says, count it all joy. Begin to understand from the place called done. You see, there's a place called done where it's already done. It's done in your spirit, even though it may have to take a little while to manifest, right? It's going to be done in your spirit. You know, I'm walking through something right now, me and my wife. I don't talk about it. It ain't right to talk about it. No need to talk about it. But the deal is that I can tell you this, even from the very beginning, I received the victory report. I received the victory report. Because see, right there at the very beginning, at the very onset of it, God let me know that the end was going to be something that I've been looking for and I've been waiting for. It's something that I've been longing for. And it doesn't look like that right now. But I can tell you that it's going to be, because the victory report has already been in here. When he began to move in me in the victory report, even though the circumstance was totally the opposite, I began to jump and ran to release. I mean, even my physical body was touched by the victory. It's already done. I'm walking it out. We're walking fine. We're living through it, but it's already done. This is what he's looking for us to begin to do, to count it all joy, to begin to realize that, hey, it isn't all that. I have a dear friend of mine, Enrique, and he's on his way back. He'll be here with us for too long. He's been in the mission field for 6 years. One of the remarkable things about him is that he's been able to do that, to count it all joy. I remember one time when he went and he had the oil in his car changed. And he was driving down the freeway and discovered that they didn't tighten the plug. All his oil had run out. The car burned up on the side of the road. And he didn't get out with a tire iron and start beating on it. He got out and he started doing a dance. He then started doing a dance all around his car. Why? Because he knew that Sod was in the business and he was going to release something. He was going to release something better than what he was already riding in. He said, I've got the excitement, the joy of what I'm about to get, hit him right there at the moment that the tragedy was in front of him. That's what happens when we begin to react with joy. And sure enough, he got a much better car. Somebody gave it to him. Free and clear. Because he lived the end from the beginning. This is why we begin to look at the adversities in our life. Begin to look at the difficulties in our life. Because when we can live the end from the beginning, it's going to change and transform what we do. It's going to change and transform. It's going to put a thankfulness in our heart even as we're walking through it. Hallelujah. That's a good time to clap. Hallelujah. Proverbs 24 and 10 says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. What do we want to do? You know, we're creatures. We're flesh creatures. And flesh creatures want the easy way out. I mean, that's just part of what we do. We want the easy way out of every situation. Not only do we want the easy way out for ourselves, but we want the easy way out for our loved one. But you know, sometimes the easy way out is not going to be the best thing. It's not the best way. You don't develop character on the easy way out. You don't develop integrity in the easy way out. When you go through boot camp, do they give you the easy way out? No, they don't. They want to make it tough. They want to make it tough. I had a gentleman that I used to study under, and he said he had a drill sergeant he thought was going to kill him. And he said he took extra pains to make sure he did extra stuff every night. He would come in, and he would beat him, get him up in the middle of the night, and just come and beat on him and send him back out to run the obstacle course one more time. Everybody else was in their bunk. And he'd send him out and run the obstacle course one more time and be yelling at him and screaming at him the whole way. He said he hated this man. He hated him. But when he went off to Nam, he knew why he had done it. Because he said, I was able to come back. And he said, when I got back, I came back to the man and I apologized. Because I hated you the entire time. And I hated you through the war. But now I know you were saving my life. You were saving my life. You were pushing me, making sure that I was going to be quick enough, making sure that I was going to be good enough, making sure I was going to be sharp enough to be equipped. Amen. Equipped by adversity. Equipped by adversity. When we're looking for the easy way out, what we really need to begin to do is embrace the adversity. And that doesn't sound like a natural thing, but I've learned that when I embrace the adversity, number one, I don't have to go around the same mountain more than once. Number two, sometimes I can avoid going around the mountain at all if I'll just embrace adversity up front. I remember a season in my life where I was in what I call my wilderness season. And I don't recommend doing this, but it is God's faithful. You know, I just began raging and screaming, "What do you want?" I was crying out to God with everything. He said, "What do you want? I've fasted, I've prayed, I've done everything I could possibly do. I've done everything and been as obedient as I can possibly understand how to be. And yet this is still going on. What do you want?" And I began to realize when I lost my voice and I couldn't speak anymore. You remember I came to work that way. I couldn't talk. And I realized in that moment, He was listening. And it was enough. It was enough. In a journey of looking through, I began to understand that even in the midst of this adversity, if I would just embrace it, it wasn't where I wanted to be. It wasn't what I was supposed to be doing. It wasn't who I was supposed to be. But if I began to embrace it, I began to learn. From that day forward, I asked the Lord, "What is it that I need to learn here? What do I need to learn out of this wilderness?" Because when I learned out of this wilderness that I was in, you know, in less than a month, the whole situation changed. Everything around flipped from that point forth. And I didn't cause the other things to change, but my attitude and my embracing the wilderness, embracing the lessons I was to learn, promoted me. Promoted me. Hallelujah. When you look at Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith, what do you see? You see a group of men and women who faced adversity in their lives and overcame. You see a whole group of people who faced adversity and overcame. Because there's something about this learning to overcome the adversity. There's something about being to embrace the adversity. When we begin to embrace the adversity, we number one, we learn that it positions us. Just like Joseph, sold into slavery, misunderstood, falsely accused, falsely imprisoned. And yet what was happening the whole time? He kept his heart pure before God. And he was positioned to be number two man in the whole power structure of the world at that time. Because it wasn't just Egypt, because Egypt stood over everything at that point in time. He was number two in the whole world. He was being positioned by the adversity. Sometimes, you know, when you're crying out and you're whining, "Why, oh me," you're being positioned by the adversity. Hallelujah. Sometimes, just like I talked about earlier, with Enrique, when the oil plug was pulled out of his car, it's signaling the release. Number two, it's signaling the release of greater things. The release of something greater. Sometimes when we're discovering adversity, all of a sudden we're going to discover we're right in the middle of a change. Something better than what we've known is coming about because of the adversity. It strengthens us, number three. It strengthens us and sharpens us. A samurai sword is probably one of the most efficient tools in all of war. It's tougher, stronger steel, sharper than any other blade. You know why? Because when they're making a samurai sword, they take a piece of metal and they heat it up and they begin to fashion a sword. And just as it gets to the bit to where it looks like it's going to be right, they begin to heat it up again and smash it all back into a lump and add just a little bit more metal of some other alloy and straighten it all back out again. It gets to about ready to be ready. They do the same thing all over again. They add another little strip of metal to it, fold it back on itself, smash it back out, heat it back up, fire it up, and then stretch it back out. And they do this over and over and over, adding a little bit different alloy each time, a little bit different metal each time, until the thing comes out to where it's so flexible and yet so sharp and so rigid that nothing else can compare. But see, that's like us. Sometimes we're very well aware of the folding and the bending and the heating back up. But we also need to see the end. We see the end where we're an efficient tool. We're an efficient tool for the war that's prepared before us. To touch and to cut down and to discern correctly what is going on around us. Hallelujah. Number four. It causes us to recognize our potential. Because you're never going to know what's in you. You're never going to know what's in you until the pressure's on. You know, we're all built like a tube of toothpaste. You see what's inside when you squeeze it. You see what's inside when you squeeze it. Yesterday, we had a men's meeting, and one of the things that came forward was a gentleman where this person came up to them and actually put a blade to their throat and said, deny Christ. Deny Christ or die. And their response was, Jesus, I'm coming to meet you. Now you find out what's in you in that moment. Jesus, I'm coming to meet you. It was a great response. That response so freaked out the person, they just left. They're like, I don't know what to do with that. Who does this? See, we're a birthing center. Because we're a birthing center, we're seeking something that's not normal. It's not ordinary. But we're seeking something. We're beginning to look and expect God to do something in our lives that's far beyond anything that we've experienced thus far. We're looking for a true apostolic anointing to come forth, for a true king-priest government to come forth, for no longer for church to be about tithes and offerings, but for it to be about something that is explosive. Because we're seeking something, there's a strength that happens, and there may be a little adversity that happens along the way, but because of that, we're all being sharpened and being prepared in a way that we couldn't otherwise be prepared. The person sitting next to you, I'm not necessarily talking about your spouse, could be the person who's sent to equip you. There are so many ministers in this place, it's remarkable. We're here for a purpose. We're here to be prepared. We're here to be quickened and sharpened and put into action. Amen? All right. Number five, it maximizes your growth. When you get into pressure situations, it maximizes your growth. Why? Because this is the one place where the flesh wants what the spirit wants. It wants out. Okay, when everything's nice and easy, that's a lot of times that's a trap. Because our flesh will begin to just want to habitate the easy. But the easy and the comfort zone, that's not where God's at. I have not found God to ever do anything that's inside my comfort zone. Every time I've ever done anything, I found it. It's well outside my comfort zone most of the time. He doesn't call you to do what you've got in your bank account. He doesn't call you to do what you've got in your experience. He calls you to do something above and beyond. Hallelujah. It maximizes. See, even nature demonstrates this principle. There's a thing called a venturi. A venturi effect. Like in a carburetor's way that I see it, but it's two triangles. And as it goes through the narrow part, any fluid, air is a fluid, goes through that narrow part. It's accelerated. There's a natural acceleration happens because it was being compressed. When you go whitewater rafting, the river will be just calm and lazy until you get to a narrow place and all of a sudden it's roaring and vicious. I can tell you that from my own experience going whitewater rafting, last summer we got to go to Alaska, and we went. And number one, they make you get in the water. Well, this stuff has still got ice floating in it. There's a glacier that's like, you know, 150, 200 feet from the river. And that's where the glacier is still dripping into the river. And so they make you get into it, and then they make you swim face first across it to see if you can make it. And guess what? Not everybody made it. But they want to know that you have the ability to not overreact and the ability to physically manage what could happen. But when you get in that river and you get going down there, and all of a sudden everything's turning upside down and your world's going everywhere and the water's going everywhere and all you can see is water, and it's turning around, turning you and spinning you and locking you in place, and you come out the other side, there's an exhilaration like nothing you know. When you're in danger and you survive it, there's an exhilaration and a confidence that rises up inside of you like nothing you can express any other way. God is putting you to the test. He's giving you the opportunity to know what's inside you. When we begin to go through the experience, we're beginning to have a place to understand what is the real joy that you can have in our lives. Where's our heart really at? Hallelujah. Acceleration. What he began to tell me when we went into this little season that we're in, the Lord said this to me. He said, the keys of victory are released when least expected. Often in the most adverse circumstances. When I heard that, I received it. When I received it, I received the joy that went with it. I received the overcoming and the victory that went with it. Now, all the thing hasn't come to pass yet, but I can tell you, it's going to. It's going to. I have it on good authority because my Lord is showing me what the end is from the beginning. How do we begin to turn an adversity into an opportunity? I'm going to give you three things. Change what you think. Change what you see. Change what you say. Change what you think. Change what you see. Change what you say. You touched on that. Proverbs 23:7 says this, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It's time for us to think like free men. It's time for us to think like somebody who has victory on the inside, who has victory waiting for them. It's time for us to recognize that the grace of God, we're not just sinners saved by grace, we are righteous. And because we're righteous, we're a new creation. And because we're a new creation, we can walk in the fullness of what God has for us. We've got to begin to think differently. Begin to recognize what He's putting in front of us. See, when we know we're forgiven, we can believe we're worthy. And because we know we're worthy, we can truly receive. God is looking for us to change an internal reality so we can begin to affect an external reality. See, the problem with the whole world and the problem with all most of the laws that people are wanting to create is they're trying to change an external reality without ever addressing the internal reality. You know, if America wants to fix her problems, all she needs to do is turn back to God. Turn back to God. Because, see, that'll fix. We don't worry, we need to have a worry issue of gun control. We don't have an issue of all these other things. We have an issue of morality. And when we begin to turn back to God and recognize what is holy and begin to stand with that, begin to walk in that, we're changing an internal reality. And everything on the external will fix itself. You don't need a law to keep me from robbing you because I have an internal reality that says I'm not going to do that. Acts 20. Verse 32. Now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. Is able to give you up. See, the word of grace that he's commending, that he's giving to you, is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. He's going to build you up. He's going to change you and release the inheritance. See, it's time for us to begin changing our thinking and begin stepping out of a poverty mentality and into the inheritance. We have a sonship that's been offered to us, and we can begin to walk in the fullness of that sonship. But we got to step out of a poverty mentality. See, poverty is not just about finances. We can have a poverty mentality about just about everything. See, you can have all the money in the world and still have a poverty mentality. But it's time for us to shift and begin to grab a hold of the inheritance that comes to us through the kingdom. It comes by not going back to the old way. When God calls you out of your comfort zone, stand in a new place. Don't return back. Hallelujah. Amen. Change what you see. Proverbs 29 and 18 says that without a vision, the people perish. The image that we have painted in our soul determines a whole lot more about where we're going than where we start. The image we paint on the inside will determine our outcome a whole lot more than where we start. The image we allow God to paint on the inside because we come into agreement with His Word is the thing that will begin to refresh, renew, and strengthen. It will also restore. But not only will it restore, it will build something that was never was. It's time for us to build something that never was. It's time for us to begin to have a vision so we're not just spending our life blaming others, but we can begin to realize that the adversity oftentimes that we face may be the result of our choices. And I'm not talking about your spouse, so quit elbowing them. The decisions that we've made in the past are the very things he's wanting us to live out of, to come out of. To remember to reroute and rethink where we've been and where we're going. See, because it doesn't matter what your circumstance is, God can deliver you in the midst of it. Isaiah 58:11 speaks about being a well-watered garden, but the person he's speaking about being a well-watered garden is standing in the midst of a desert. And yet, because of what God has placed in you, you can be that well-watered garden. You can be the well-watered garden. Even in the midst of a wilderness, even in the midst of all nothing but dryness, there's a well-watered garden that begins to come up and see, it begins to change the very atmosphere around you. You are atmosphere changers, Houston Revival Center. You are atmosphere changers. And because we're there, God can use us to begin to change where we're at. We don't have to walk in a desert. We can become the water that delivers, the water that refreshes, the water that renews, the water that strengthens, even in the midst of the desert. Sometimes when you get placed in a desert, you may come to find out it wasn't about you. It was about the person you're there to rescue. You got to understand that sometimes God places you in an uncomfortable situation because he's looking for you to step outside of your normal boundaries so that you can reach over and grab somebody up who would not otherwise ever get grabbed up and bring them out. When our whole world consists about us, we miss the very opportunity he places in front of us. Hallelujah. All right. Change what you see. See, some see a problem, and others will see an opportunity. This is what business is about. Your problem is my opportunity. When I have a solution, when I have a house and you have a need for a house, I have an opportunity. Edison saw the need for light. He said, this oil and candle stuff don't work. It ain't enough. And he found an opportunity in everybody else's problem. Ford said, cars are great, but shouldn't somebody besides the very rich be able to afford one? And he turned the problem into an opportunity. Abraham was told, go into the desert. Go to a place that you know not of to look for a God that you're about to meet. And he began to turn a problem into an opportunity. He met and founded everything that we've come to know as Christianity. Begin to change what you see. See, when Moses came back to rescue and deliver the people out of Egypt, he'd already experienced the best that Egypt had to offer. And yet all these people who had only known bondage, had only known slavery, when they left Egypt, they kept wanting to go back. But Moses had a different mindset. He saw something different. He saw the freedom of his people, and he insisted on it. He insisted on it, and he stayed with it until it happened. Obviously, it was an adverse situation. But at the same time, he stayed with the promise of God. Because God will fulfill your call. When you have that call on you, he will fulfill that call as you stand in the midst of the adversity. You have to recognize that God began to come and contend for Moses. God was willing to wipe all of Israel out just for Moses' sake. Until Moses said, hey, let's not do that. Remember, you had a promise over there, and we got to go back to that, right? But it was God because he was so intent on fulfilling the call he put in Moses. He said, from you by yourself, I'll raise up a whole people. Hallelujah. Change what you say. See, what is your confession? I'll tell you what most of us do. We begin to murmur and complain. We begin to whine, okay? When a situation comes up. Instead of looking and saying, what is my opportunity? We begin to rehearse the situation. But God is giving us in every adverse situation an opportunity to say what he says. You know, one morning when I was very first got saved, I heard about the word and the message of confession, and it's something that I just inherently do. But at one point in time, for those first couple of months, I didn't know all the things that I know now. All I knew was I heard somebody say it, and I believed it, and I started doing it. I just started confessing the word. And about 3 months into confessing the word, where every day I would get up and I would just speak all these series of verses, and I would speak them out with all my heart, and I can tell you that it was so dry. It was so hard. It was nothing in me wanted to do this. I was just doing it out of just sheer obedience because I heard it and I believed it could work. I had seen it work for somebody else. And as I began one morning, I began confessing the word, and all of a sudden I just saw every word as it came out of my mouth. And as it came out of my mouth, it was a little boat with an arrowhead on the front of it. And each of the little boats had a payload. It was the word that I was putting in it. It was the life of the word that I was putting in it. And they were going forth and hitting their targets. They were going forth. You know, I could see them going into my son. I could see them going into my work situations. I could see them going into everything that I was sending it to. I could see it going into me. And carrying a little payload of love. A little payload of hope. A little payload of destiny, a little payload of purpose, because I began to put myself in alignment with what God was saying. And I can tell you from that moment forward, I've never had to worry about it again. I've never doubted what God was putting forth again. Because I can see what hope does. Change what you say. Matthew 12 and 34 says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." You want to know where you're at on your journey? You want to know how you're doing? Listen to the things you say. Listen to what comes out of your mouth. Listen to what comes out of your mouth. Because as you listen to what comes out of your mouth, you're going to know what's in your heart. And you know if it's in agreement with what the Lord has said or not. It's a quick way to do a check. Our words can agree with the kingdom. They can agree with dominion. Or they can just simply be repetition of what the enemy is trying to get you to believe. When we begin to rehearse what the situation looks like, all we're doing is agreeing with the enemy. There's no power in agreeing with what is. The power comes when we speak what shall be. When we speak what has already been told to us as the end. When we speak what the Word says about the situation, there's power in that change. Our faith, as we know from Philemon 6, our faith is made effective by the acknowledging of every good thing that's in us in Christ Jesus. As we begin to strive after God, as we enter into His presence and we begin to acknowledge Him, we begin to acknowledge Him, we can find the heart of destiny. As we begin to acknowledge what God is doing in the midst of the adversity, we can come into victory even before it's delivered. We can come into that place where we're being sharpened and become the instrument that God needs us to be, so that we can make war on the enemy. Sharpened so that we can become into that place that He's already declared and decreed. Because He wants us to know us, to love us, to hold us close. James 1 and 12 tells us this. That he who perseveres will receive the crown of life. He who perseveres will receive the crown of life. In other words, as you begin to persevere and as you stand, it's not just about you saying something, but it's about you standing with it. And as you stand with it, there's a release of life. There's a release of eternity. There's a release of destiny. You'll receive the crown of life. Houston Revival Center, there's a crown out there on the other side of the adversity. There's a crown out there. There's a world out there who can be saved. There's a world out there who can see and needs to see the power of God in operation. He needs to see that God truly is bigger than their circumstance. And the testimony that God releases in you will be the testimony that sets them free. So today, we have the opportunity to dedicate our heart to receive from Him what He would have us to receive. To begin to allow Him to minister in us the fruit of destiny as seen through adversity. To realize that this is the place where I can maximize my growth, where I can accelerate myself, where I can come into this place of positioning. Because I've allowed this thing to have its perfect work in me. Count it all joy. In the midst of your circumstance, recognize the potential. Recognize the potential that God has for you. Recognize that He has a moment for you in this adversity. There's nothing like the thrill of victory. There's nothing like the thrill of victory. Now victory is yours. When you begin to acknowledge and look for God's purpose in the midst of the adversity. Recognize that He's given you a place to overcome. He's giving you the strength. That's what His grace does, is it comes alongside you to give you the strength to survive. His grace is there for you. You can call upon His grace. Today, I'm going to just release you in here in just a moment, and I want you to know that we'll have a line here, and I'll pray for the release of that grace to persevere in the adversity. Because I want every one of you to see and receive the crown God has for you. To see and receive and walk in the knowledge of His fruitfulness for you. And understand that just because it's difficult doesn't mean it needs to be avoided, but it can be embraced. Amen? All right.